Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, last Sunday we had published, Trustee Redded, a bulletin insert entitled Moving Ahead with Our Long-Range Plan. And that had to do with our long-range plan regarding pastoral leadership. But you know that phrase, that statement about moving ahead got me to thinking. The church ought to be moving ahead in other ways as well. And so you can expect, I think it's happening, but some sermons talking about moving ahead. Well, at least this morning, moving ahead with missions and outreach. Our Bible text today is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now, as we ponder these words from Holy Scripture, I'd like us to reflect on three specific things that emerge from this. We want to think about God's desire, about God's provision, and about God's appointment or appointments. And I'd like us to consider not only the implications of all of this for our church as a congregation, as a body of believers, but I'd like us to be thinking about it, of the implications for this for us as a follower of Jesus Christ. So it's for us. It's for you and me. First of all, let's consider God's desire. What is it that God wants? What is it that he longs for? What is it that he desires beyond anything else? Well, according to verse 4, he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Desires for all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Yes, God cares about other things. He cares about taking care of the earth, about racial equality, about stewardship, about feeding the hungry, about those caught in the midst of war, about human trafficking, about orphans and widows, about the prisoners, about those suffering from disease, about folks who have no means of paying their bills, about those dealing with a crisis pregnancy. You go ahead, you add to that list, just see how many things you can come up that we know as we read the scriptures that God cares about and we ought to care about. All of these things I just mentioned are important, but there is that which is God's desire for all people, regardless of their circumstances, regardless of where they find themselves in life and regardless what part of the world they're in or whatever. God desires that people come to understand their need of Jesus and turn to him. God desires that people be reconciled to their Creator. God desires that people are redeemed. God desires that people are saved out of their lostness. God desires that people have the assurance of eternal life. God desires that people experience the freedom and the joy that comes from forgiveness of sin. And we see this desire You say, how do we know it? Well, we see this desire in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, for example, we could turn to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? On down in that same chapter, in the second part of verse 30 through verse 32, we have this stated, repent and turn away from all your transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure. I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. That tells us something, does it not, about the heart of God, about his desires and his longings? God doesn't want people to continue in their lostness. He doesn't want people to be alienated from him. Men and women were created in the image of God, made with the given the capacity to know him and to love him, to experience his transforming love. They were created with the capacity of fellowship with the Lord, and God longs for men and women to be in relationship with him. Now, in the New Testament, this comes through loud and clear as well. I'm turning in the Bible now to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to pick up with verse 3, so you see it in its context. You see what is being said as it's leading up to the punchline here, or to what it is that I really want to emphasize and call to our attention out of this. What did I say? Verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, talk about Jesus coming back. Come on now. Well, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. Now, notice very carefully. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Circle that, highlight that. Not willing. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, what is God's desire? What is his longing? God doesn't want anybody to come to the end of life and to be cut off from eternity in heaven. He doesn't want anybody taking their last breath only to find themselves forever separated from him in a place the Bible calls hell. I wonder if it has sunk in to you and I that a major reason for the delay in the Lord's return has to do with his desire for people's salvation. He is yet giving opportunity for men and women, young people, old people, doesn't matter, for people to turn to him. Do you need to turn to him this morning? Do you know where you're headed? Is it well with your soul? The Lord's desire has to do with his great love for human beings. Well, we've talked about God's desire. Let's think now about God's provision. Notice again what is said here in our text in verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, in his book written by Blood, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier, and her only chance was to have a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. "Would you give your blood to Mary?" the doctor asked. Johnny hesitated, and his lower lip started to tremble, and then he smiled and said, "Sure, for my sister." Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary, pale and thin, Johnny, robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. And as the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood through the tube. And with the ordeal almost over, his voice slightly shaky, he broke the silence. "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why he had trembled when he had agreed to donate his blood. He thought giving his blood to his sister meant up giving his life. What do you suppose Johnny knew or understood about the gospel of Jesus Christ? So here we are. Mankind is plagued by some terrible things. Actually, mankind is plagued by something worse than COVID-19. Mankind is plagued by something far more dire than the rare disease that required a blood transfusion for young Mary. Mankind is plagued with a spiritual sickness that is called sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. What's the answer? What's the solution? It's actually a blood transfusion, isn't it, of sorts? Well, what is God's provision for sin sickness? According to our text, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Now, to be a mediator, what does one do? What does it mean to mediate? It means to stand in the middle, to stand in the gap, so to speak. And I had to think about a gospel tract that I have used quite a bit over the years because I like the diagrams that are in it. It's called Steps to Peace with God. It was published by the Graham Association. And so in one of the illustrations, you have a large chasm. And there is this gap in the middle, this chasm. And in the middle is the cross. And so on the one side of the chasm is a holy, righteous God. And on the other side of the chasm are sinful, unrighteous people. And you can't get across that chasm. But for the cross. The cross is there in the middle, and so you think of it like this. One part of it is going this direction. It is bridging the gap between a holy, righteous God, and the other side is going this direction and is bridging the gap between a sinful, unrighteous people. Mediator. Keep that image of the cross in mind as you think of what is said in Hebrews 9, verse 15. It says of Jesus that He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Is that, let's say this together this morning. And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, Chris Tomlin was one of the guys that blessed us with the song Jesus Messiah. And in reference to Jesus, the song declares, He became sin who knew no sin that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. And the chorus continues, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. That's language out of our text this morning, is it not? Our text says in verse 6 that Jesus gave Himself a ransom for all. God provided the means whereby people could be reconciled from their sin, reconciled to God, start anew, and live in the light of the Lord. And this gospel is not just for people like you and I. Remember, we had the globe on that welcome slide. The globe, because it reminds us that the gospel is for people across the street, yes, but also around the world. It's for people regardless of their background. It's for people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. So we've talked a little bit about God's desire. We've talked a little bit about God's provision. Let's think now yet a bit about God's appointment. The Apostle Paul, did you notice what he said here in verse 7? He said, the sentence just continues there from 5, 6, into 7, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now, 5 weeks from today, Brother Adam is going to be credentialed as a minister of the gospel. He's going to be installed as a pastor. He'll be licensed for ministry. Now, does that mean that everybody else is without a calling? Does that mean that everybody else just sits on the bench in case for some reason he's out of the game and can't show up or whatever? And so, no. No. Moving ahead in missions and outreach means that each one of us is engaged. It means that each one of us is an active participant in God's mission to the world, whatever that encompasses and whatever that means specifically for you and I. Now, when you look at the word preacher, it doesn't say, you see what it, from the Greek and so on, it doesn't say someone that was vetted and credentialed by LMC to fill a Mennonite pulpit. Now, don't get me wrong, I appreciate the connectedness with LMC and the fact that someone is paying attention to those things and is making sure that people that fill our pulpits are going to be teaching sound doctrine. The word preacher, though, carries with it the idea of a herald. It's like some have described it as an old-fashioned town crier. Hear ye, hear ye. Actually, some have likened it to an auctioneer doing his thing. It's someone that lifts up their voice to proclaim something. We might think of it in a sense as broadcasting or certainly as proclamation. Now, just recently, somebody stopped by the church that I hadn't seen in quite a while. And that day, it was a nice day. We were sitting on the front porch talking about various things. And at one point, I said to this individual, "So, how are you using your gifts in serving the Lord through your local church?" And the person said, "Oh, just a minute." And they went to the car and they came back and handed me this and shared how they were making use of this. It's a gospel tract. And the fellow said, I take these with me wherever I go. And I, distribute them or let them lay. Sometimes, he said, that there are hotel rooms that may not have a Bible in there. And so he would leave. By the way, this is called God's gift. God has a gift for you. And it talks about how it's purchased, it's personal, and how it's precious and so on. But how he would leave then perhaps one or two or even three, placing them different parts of the room or what have you, so people might find them and look at them and read them. At any rate, he is sowing seeds by leaving a message from the scriptures. But, all of this begs a question, and that is, that what are you and I doing to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? How are we seeking to be a witness for the Lord? And in what ways are you and I helping the church to move ahead in missions and outreach? And I know these days it's tempting to say, but we are in the middle of a pandemic, and I understand that. Believe me, I get it. it's true. But it's also true, is it not, that God is far greater than a pandemic? And we may have momentary obstacles and setbacks no matter what is going on in the world around us, but the Lord is still God of the impossible. And He is still in the business of changing hearts and lives. And when I told the fellow that is making use of the tracts, I said to him, "You know what? The Bible says that God's word is not going to return void." And he may never know when somebody picked up a tract, or when somebody read a tract, or when somebody used the Holy Spirit and took one of those scriptures in here. You must be born again. Well, Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to be void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So we're just, we need to keep in mind that God's word is, it's living and it's powerful. And he will do with it whatever he chooses, in whatever way he chooses to do that. But I'd like to, this morning, just to give brief three action steps as we're thinking about moving ahead in mission and outreach. First of all, pray. I don't know if you noticed, I hadn't really called attention to it, but in the first part of our text, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Yeah, and then he continues saying, "for Donald Trump and for Governor DeWine," in verse 2. But I wanted us to really notice verse 1, because it actually says, "for all men," or "for all people." A call to pray for all people. We can all pray that lost people will recognize their need, will understand the truth of the gospel, and will turn to Jesus. And we can pray, can we not, that the Holy Spirit would work in people's lives. That's what Jesus said the Spirit was to do. When he left, the Spirit would come and do what? He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So why would that not be praying in accordance with God's will? pray. Secondly, give. We have the opportunity to help support ministries and missionaries who do things that we can't do. You don't want me to try to do mechanics on an aircraft. Probably not on your car either. Just, you know, take it to the garage and don't have me mess it up. But, so we help to support ministries who do things we can't do and go places where we can't go. For example, the church helps to support Agora, Gospel Echoes, MMS, and the Seed Company. And so that involves what? Just those alone involves outreach to inner city children, to prisoners, to mission aviation, and to Bible translation. Each one of us can be part of those ministries and others. How do we do it? Well, these days we don't have the breakfast. But have you ever thought about giving the amount that you would have put in the offering for the breakfast and designating it as a gift on your offering envelope? Why don't you do that? Start with that. Or, I mean, if you can only give $5 or 50 cents or $5, that helps. Or if it's $50 or $500, that helps too. But, you know, the point is that we do have a means of being involved and of helping. Thirdly, go. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I will be with you. Or teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, some are called to vocational Christian service, like some of these that I've cited this morning, whether at Agora or MMS or Gospel Echoes Prison Ministry or the Seed Company and others that we help to support. But most of us are not called to vocational work like that. Most of us are called to serve the Lord as bakers and teachers and barbers and truck drivers and engineers and factory workers and whatever it is. But as we go about our daily routine, we nevertheless are going under divine appointment. We have a divine appointment to be an ambassador for Christ in the context of whatever it is that God has called us to in our daily routine. So, what am I saying this morning? I'm saying, may we not just survive, but may we thrive when it comes to missions and outreach and all of the things that God has called us to. As the Church of Jesus Christ and as followers of Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning and we thank you for your call and your claim upon our lives. We thank you, Lord God, that you desire to work in and through us. And we pray that you would help us to be not only open but mindful of these matters and experience you at work, Lord. May we find it exciting when we see you at work, and during those days and times when we don't see you at work, may we continue to be faithful nevertheless and trust you and stay the course. So bless our missionaries and ministries, and may this church always be a hotbed for missions and a hotbed for raising up preachers, ministers of the gospel, but may it be a hotbed just for all of us that we might be able to thrive in our walk and in our witness for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.